We turn once again to the prophecy of Isaiah at chapter 42, looking this evening at verses 5 to 7. And as we come to God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, so many of us here this evening are bowed down like the psalmist by the pressures of life, the stresses of existence, and the sorrows of suffering. And we plead with Thee that as we come to Holy Scripture, Thy Spirit would lead us to the holy altar, even where the Lamb of God was slain for the sins of the world, and help us to behold Thee, our God and glorious Savior. And may the vision of Jesus Christ encourage our hearts, give a bounce to our steps, and clothe us with heavenly peace. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and only for His sake. Amen. In our study of the prophecy of Isaiah at chapter 42, we have seen who Jesus is. He is the servant of God, upheld by the Most High. But He is also the Son of God, upon whom God has set His everlasting love. And His mission is to bring forth justice to all people, in all places, at all times. It is not just the execution of judgment, it is the message of salvation. And He will do His work with gentleness, for He will not cry out, nor raise His voice, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoking flax He will not quench. But He is indomitable, and His mission is undefeatable. For He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged until He has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for His law. And now in verse 5, there is a slight change. God is no longer addressing the prophet. God is addressing the servant directly. And who is this God? In verse 5 we are told that His name is the Lord, and He is the one who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it. It is He who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. This God has a name, and it is Jehovah. And this God is the only one true and living God, the one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who gives life to every living creature, and the one in whom you and I live and have our very being. It is this God who speaks. It therefore behooves us to listen to what he has to say. In verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you the servant in righteousness. And that phrase, in righteousness, immediately alerts us that the mission of the servant is to bring salvation to the people of God. He has been called in righteousness, and he has been called to deliver righteousness. But notice in verse 6 that he is always upheld by God, he is always protected by God, and he is always directed by God. I will hold your hand, I will keep you. And then at the end of verse 6, I will give you as a covenant to the people. The form of words there is simply astonishing. I will give you as a covenant to the people. A covenant, as I'm sure you know, is a solemn bond between two or more parties. It is a bond, but it is a solemn bond because the party that breaks that covenant will be immediately put to death. He or she will experience the curses of the covenant. And the covenant was always put into writing. Writing in the form of parchment, writing in the form of paper. And in more ancient societies, it was engraved into tablets of stone, reminding the parties to the covenant that the terms of these oaths were binding, that they were permanent, that they were unchangeable, that they were immovable, and they were irremovable. They were words. They were words written down in permanent form. But what we have here is something different. The covenant is not a word, it is a person. The covenant is not just a document, it is an individual. He says to the servant that I will give you as a covenant to the people. And this is what Jesus meant when at the Last Supper he took the cup and he said to his disciples, "This is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood. This is my blood of the new covenant." And I think this is what John had in mind when he wrote that the Word became flesh. The covenant that we have is not just mediated through Jesus Christ, although it is, but Jesus Christ is himself the fullness of the covenant. And it is in him and by him and through him that we shall be able to enjoy the blessings and the privileges of the covenant. And if you and I are not in him, then you and I are outside the covenant, and you and I are subject to the divine curses of the eternal covenant. The covenant is not just a book. It used to be, but it is now to be in a person, the person of Jesus Christ himself. And can we just pause there for a moment and let God the Holy Spirit search your heart, and let Him search mine also. Who am I here this evening? And where do I stand in my relationship with God? Am I in the covenant or am I outside the covenant? Am I the subject of divine heavenly blessings, or am I subject to the divine and the eternal curses? The only way, the only place where you will find the blessings of the covenant is to find it in the person of Jesus Christ. And today, when Jesus Christ has been taken up into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, the one way that you will find yourself as part of the body of Jesus Christ is to make a public profession of your faith in Him and to join yourself to the Church of Jesus Christ. Because this is His body, and this is the body that He has left behind on earth. And so He says to the servant, you are a covenant to the people. And then there are the three facets to His ministry, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison. First, it is to be a light to the Gentiles. Literally in the Hebrew, it is to be a light to the peoples, all the peoples. Now the term that is translated light, to the Hebrew mind, it reminded them of restoration, of new life and of deliverance. And so they spoke of light as the ultimate expression of salvation. And so the psalmist writes that the Lord is my light and my saving help. To experience light, to enjoy light, is to experience hope and salvation. And so this Messiah, this servant of God, was to be the salvation of all peoples. And he was to preach good news of the salvation of God. And then we see in verse 7 that his mission was also to open blind eyes. You and I, as individuals, you and I as a people, are born into spiritual blindness. We cannot see the light because sin has defaced us. And sin has so infected us that we can no longer discern between truth and error, between our right hand and our left. We are blinded by sin. But the power of the gospel of God in Jesus Christ is able to open our eyes, and we are able to see Jesus Christ in all His glory. We are able to see ourselves as God sees us, and to be able to see the salvation that God offers to us in Jesus Christ. He is a light to the Gentiles. He comes to open blind eyes. And then thirdly, He comes to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I wonder if you know who you are, if you know where you have been. This is a description of you, and this is a description of me. before you and I experienced the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. Spiritually blind, but also spiritually imprisoned. You and I were born slaves of Satan. You and I were held in chains by the demons. The good that we wanted to do, we found it impossible to do. And the evil we wanted to resist, we always ended up doing, because we were prisoners of Satan. We were kept in darkness, and he was ruling over our lives. And yet, when the gospel comes, the prisoners are set free, and those who were held in chains are now the servants of the Most High God. And it was the experience of this glorious salvation that caused the Christian poet to write in these words, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Sir, madam, have you experienced that freedom? Are you still a bondslave of Satan? Oh, I pray that you and I will be set free from the spiritual blindness that comes from sin and the prison house that is hell itself. But I think that there is a little bit more here than meets the eyes. You see, the vocabulary and the thought form that is in these verses are repeated in the 61st chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes into the synagogue in Nazareth, he opens the scroll and he reads these words, and he says to the people, "Today this is fulfilled before your eyes." This then was the ministry of Jesus Christ, and this then is the ministry of the Christian church as well. And there are three parts to this ministry, and I just want to run through it again. The first is this. It is to preach. To preach that a light to the Gentiles has come. And so Jesus was a preacher of the good news, of the good tidings from heaven. The church is called to preach, because the church and the church alone is the pillar and ground of truth. And we preach the truth, and the truth is Jesus Christ and him crucified. The church cannot but preach. But I want to remind you and remind myself that as Christians we are not only called to preach, that there are two other parts to our calling. The second is this. It is to heal, to open blind eyes, or to put it in the words of Jesus, to bind the broken heart. The church, and as Christians, we have a call to the ministry of healing and reconciliation. Of course, our ministry is not like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is healing to be done in this broken world, is there not? As doctors, as nurses, as counselors, as social workers. It is the ministry of healing, because men and women have been broken down by sin, their bodies broken, their minds broken, their hearts broken, their families broken, their communities broken, and there is only one source of healing, there is only one power that is able to restore wholeness, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church then is called to preach. The church is also called to heal, to show compassion for all those who are brokenhearted. I don't know this evening what your call in life is, but whatever it is, if it is a healing ministry, bless God for it, and we will pray for you that the Lord will use you as a Christian in your place of work, for the glory of His name, for the upbuilding of His church, through the preaching of the word, but also the healing of human individuals. There is a third part to it too, and in verse 7 we are told to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison. The church has a calling to preach, and it is first and foremost. The order cannot be reversed. But it has also a calling to heal, and it has a calling to speak for the voiceless, the oppressed, the persecuted, the despised, the rejected, they who are imprisoned by society, they who have been imprisoned by the sins of other people. These people will have a voice, and it is the voice of Jesus Christ. It is the voice of Jesus Christ speaking through His church and speaking through His people. And you notice in the Gospels, Jesus took this part of His calling seriously. Nobody had any time for Zacchaeus. He was isolated. He was ostracized. He was rejected. But to that voiceless man, Jesus gave a voice, because Jesus chose to stay in His house. Or take the example of women who were despised in that society, so much so that their testimony was considered invalid. And yet when He rose from the dead, who did He call to be His first witnesses? Who were the early witnesses of the risen Jesus Christ? They were the women. The society had made them voiceless, but Jesus Christ gave them. Whether as lawyers, as judges, as charity workers, civil servants, legislators, wherever Christians are, they have a duty to be the voice of the voiceless, to speak for justice and to work for justice in an unjust and sinful world. That's what Jesus did, and that's the mission that He has left for His church also. The three parts of the mission of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, it is to preach. But there is also a calling to heal, and there is also a calling to speak in defense of the defenseless. And it seems to me that a faithful church must always see to do all three. Unfortunately, in the history of the church, it constantly breaks down. The church that preaches the truth is very slow to love those who are different from her, very slow to speak for those who are oppressed. And yet the church that parades its compassion, its love, and its speech for injustice is the church that often fails to preach the truth also. But how can we hold all this together? How can Stornoway Reformed Presbyterian Church be an authentic community of Jesus Christ, preaching the truth, healing with compassion, and yet speaking against injustice? Well, before I come to the solution, I think I ought to warn you and warn myself about something that is happening in the Reformed Church in Scotland today. In the Reformed circles of the Scottish Church today, we are beginning to so emphasize compassion and social justice that we are watering down our preaching, and perhaps we have stopped preaching altogether. And when we begin to do that, the church ceases to be a church. It simply becomes another voluntary organization engaged in social activity. That's not the calling of the Christian church. The calling of the Christian church, first and foremost, is to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And that good news will so affect us, that good news will so impact us, that good news will so change us, that whatever our calling in the world, ours will be a ministry of healing, and ours will be a ministry of speaking out for those who are being afflicted and oppressed by others. The church cannot become just another social organization. The Church of Jesus Christ is here to proclaim the truth. But when that truth is truly and faithfully proclaimed, then its members will go out. They will speak against injustice, and they will bring the balm of their healing hands with them also. And so God calls us, as he calls every faithful church, to this ministry of preaching, of healing, and of speaking up for those who are oppressed. But how shall we do this? Where shall we find the power to do this? Well, the answer is quite clear. I take you back again to the end of verse 6. I will give you as a covenant to the people. It is to be found in Jesus Christ, and it is to be found in the cross of Jesus Christ. Why Jesus, and why only at the cross? Well, for this reason. You remember, they have crucified him because of his preaching. He claimed to be the Son of God, and they could not accept this. They crucified him because he was a prophet of God, one who spoke God's word in God's name to God's people. But look closely at the cross. He is not just crucified as a prophet. He is crucified as a king. The king who came to set the captives free. And there is a plaque above his head that says, "The King of the Jews." The King of the children of Abraham. Jesus, the prophet who preached. Jesus, the king who came to set the prisoners free. But on the cross, he was not just a prophet and not just a king. He was also the priest. You see, in the ancient times, in ancient Israel, when a person had recovered from illness, the only legal authority that could declare them well and clean was the priest. And when Jesus went to the cross, he went as prophet, he went as king, but he went as their priest also. He died as our priest, and it is he who brings healing in his wings for us. And my friends, it is only when you and I see Jesus Christ in the fullness of his divine glory, the prophet, the king, and the priest, that you and I will begin to understand who we are and why God has placed us in this world. To preach, to heal, as well as to speak in the face of injustice. I wonder if the name David Livingstone is familiar to you at all. I'm sure it is. He was the Scottish medical missionary who went to Africa and is today remembered as the greatest explorer of Africa. In fact, I would suggest to you that if you are ever in Glasgow, take half a day, travel to Blantyre, and visit the David Livingstone Museum there. It will be stimulating for your mind, and it will be spiritually enriching for your heart. David Livingstone was a preacher. David Livingstone was also a doctor. And David Livingstone was one of the earliest people to speak for the abolition of slavery. He saw slavery and slave traders in Africa, and he was one of the first people to speak out against this evil and to ask politicians to change the law to make it illegal. And when he was only 60 years old, David Livingstone died, and the Queen and Great Britain wanted his body to be repatriated to this country so that he could be given an honorable burial. The African tribesmen refused, and finally they relented on this one condition. Before they sent back the body of David Livingstone to be buried at Westminster Abbey in London, they removed his heart from his body and they buried it under a tree in Zambia in Africa. And with the body they sent this note: David Livingstone's heart belongs to Africa. David Livingstone's heart belongs to Africa, even if his body belongs to Great Britain. You see what it was? The preaching was vital. But there was more to David Livingstone than just the words. There was healing that came with his hands, and there was the freedom that the African experienced because of the words of David Livingston. And I challenge you, my friends, this evening. I say to you in the name of the living God, no other religion in all the world could ever have produced a man like David Livingston. Only Christianity can, because Christianity is Jesus Christ. Only Christianity and only Jesus Christ can change the way we speak, the way we touch, and the good news we preach. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 146. Psalm 146. And we are singing here verses 7 to 10. Psalm 146. Speaking of God, the psalmist says, who righteous judgment executes for those oppressed that be, who to the hungry giveth food, God sets the prisoners free. The Lord doth give the blind their sight, the bowed down doth raise. The Lord doth dearly love all those that walk in upright ways. The stranger's shield, the widow's stay, the orphan's help is he. But yet by him the wicked's way, turned upside down shall be. The Lord shall reign forevermore, thy God, O Zion, he reigns to all generations, praise to the Lord give ye. Psalm 146, verses 7 to 10, and we stand to sing to God's praise. oppressed and afflicted by the sins of others. We are not defenseless. Thou art our stay, our rock, and our defender. Help us as Christians and as a church to be faithful to our high and holy calling, to preach, to heal, as well as to speak for the liberation of others. Take away our fear and fill our hearts with the fullness of Thy Holy Spirit, that Spirit of love and that Spirit of boldness. And undertake for us every day of this new week, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the eternal Father, and the fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and everlastingly. Amen.